Thank you very, very much indeed. Good morning, sisters and brothers. There's a good crowd of us this morning. I really expected just a remnant. I thought so many people might have taken advantage of the opportunity to leave early. I know that people have very, very long journeys, but it's a delight that there are so many of us here for fellowship at this final time of opening up the Word of God together. Can I say a word of thanks to you once again for inviting not only myself but the team from our church to come? It has been such a joy to be here, and it has done my heart good. I so value this fellowship with you, and I'm grateful to you for opening up your hearts to us whilst we've been here and letting us have at least a little insight into what the grace of God has been doing in your lives. That has encouraged and refreshed us. We have been thinking about this theme of rest, God's good gift of rest, to people who very easily get over busy. Good time management is not, it seems to me, about squeezing more into life. It's more a question of making sure that we are doing what's important, putting first things first. Seeking first the kingdom of God, as Jesus put it. It means being gospel-centered. And it's because we so quickly forget these things and get caught up in an over-busy and over-rushed spirit, and because we're so quickly distracted, that God gives us this precious gift of rest. It's the opposite of cramming in as much as possible to every moment. It's being able to step back out of that cloud of dust that everybody's kicking up so that we can see clearly the priorities. We can rest to remember who God is, that He is the one who rules and who rescues us. And then that we can, out of that, enjoy His good gifts. Because when we forget these fundamental truths of the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens as we begin to forget is that we skip rest more and more, and in doing that we let loose a whole flood of issues, of anxieties, of worries, control issues, fears, exhaustion. They all come out. And so God gives us this gift of rest. In the scriptures, a pattern of daily rest through sleep, of weekly rest through Sabbath, but also of seasonal, jubilee kind of rest. The sort of thing that in our modern world we maybe think of as holiday or sabbatical, but again it goes beyond time off. It's entering a different space. It's not just time away from work, but it is time in which we rest with God, time in which we remember fundamental truths, time in which our hearts are turned again to Jesus and warmed by His love for us. Now today we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. And we're going to look at one of these irregular, jubilee, holiday, festival times of rest. God punctuated the Israelite calendar with these, made sure they had plenty of them during the course of the year, and we're looking at one of them. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to be thinking about resting to relate to God and to others, resting for the sake of relationship. We've had these two fundamental truths, liberating truths, God rules and God rescues. And we've looked at one of the life-giving gifts that comes out of that, restoration, being renewed. That's what we looked at yesterday. God gives us rest so that we can be renewed. But here we're going to see another life-giving gift that comes out of resting in God. Because we rest to relate to God and to others. Our busyness so often pushes us away from God and from others. But rest restores relationships. I think Well, there's a lot of R's in this, but we could put it this way. I think it would be true to say that rushing ruins relationships, because relationships require time. But rest restores relationships. And that's the very simple thesis that we're thinking of this morning, and that God gives us rest in order that relationships might flourish and be restored. Rushing ruins relationships, rest restores relationships, praise God. The background to Nehemiah 8, I'm sure, is very well known to you all. It's this great work which God does through Nehemiah, a work which has two big elements to it. Firstly, rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem, that's the first half of the book, but then restoring the people of God, renewing them, and that's the second half of the book. And it's clear that Nehemiah sees the first part, rebuilding the walls, as the prelude to the second part, the really important thing of getting God's people renewed and restored, rebuilding this community. And as ever, the renewal of God's people begins when they go back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the chapter begins with the Word of God being read, and then it ends with the Word of God being acted on. James would have loved these people. He'd have been very proud of them, because they're not only hearers of the Word, that's the first half of chapter 8, but they're doers of the Word, that's the second half of chapter 8. So the first half of the chapter begins with the Word read, and then as they discover the Feast of Tabernacles, or rediscover it, they put it into practice and find that this is a gift of rest from God in order to enjoy their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. See, that water gate was well known in Israel long before it was well known in modern history for less pleasant reasons. They told, this is a water gate where the truth really came out, isn't it, here. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were a whole bunch of others. And Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. Amen. So they said both. They were united in Christ. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, who were all called John, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra, the teacher of the law, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees, to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was a very long time since these people had related so deeply to God and to one another. For centuries, it seemed as though they had been busying themselves just trying to survive, and in the busyness, forgetting the Lord their God, forgetting in their anxiety that they had a heavenly Father who, if they would look to him, would not only rule over them kindly, but would rescue them and keep them rescued. But God used Nehemiah now to remind them of the basics that they had forgotten for so long. And the result of that was a new beginning. It began with months of prayer in Nehemiah's own life. It continued through a season of very great pressure as these people began to pick up on what God was doing amongst them and rebuilt those walls of Jerusalem in a great hurry, under pressure from enemies on the outside. But now, though they are tired and they need a rest, they see at last that what they need is not a rest from God, but rest with God. And that makes all the difference to them. So they come together, and after years of neglecting their relationship with God, they're spiritually hungry. So verse 1, they told Ezra to bring out the book. They didn't ask for entertainment or for amusement. They wanted only the word of God. And so verse 3, Ezra read and they listened. You thought audio Bibles were a new thing, but they're not. They're thousands of years old. They put on the audio Bible. Ezra read, they listened, and they gave their best efforts from daybreak to noon, 6 hours studying the Bible. And they worshipped their way through the word. They weren't just taking it in at an intellectual level or even in their notebooks. They were worshipping their way through the word, as indeed we always ought as we sit under the word of God and as we preach the word of God. I'm always trying to remind myself, I need to be worshipping God even as I share his word with people. That's what they did. They worshipped their way through the word, verse 6. The people cried, Amen. They raised their hands in prayer. They threw themselves down on the ground in adoration. Their hearts were engaged in what was going on. And their minds as well. It wasn't just a bit of a whipped up emotional frenzy, a bit of a jolly. Their minds are engaged. They work hard to understand what they're hearing, according to verse 8. And then it impacts their lives, leading to repentance and tears in verse 9. And there's a time for tears, and there's a time for repentance. But this wasn't the time. They'd heard all about the failures of God's people through the centuries, but that wasn't all that they had heard. They'd heard about God's provision. They'd heard about God's grace. They'd heard about God's forgiveness. They'd heard that it is the Lord's joy to extend grace to sinners so that we can live with him rather than run away from him. So Nehemiah instructed the people to celebrate with a feast because, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what they were rediscovering. Maybe we need to rediscover that too. I'm sure we all do from time to time. And it would be a wonderful thing to have not only ringing in our minds, but warming our hearts and recharging us as we go back to our places of service. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rest then, this time of rest that they have as they gather as a community at this festival, this rest is not about resting from God, it is resting with God. They are having rest to relate to God. I think most of us, if we get worried at all about our overbusyness, tend on the whole to think first of the physical damage we're doing to ourselves. We're concerned that we're overbusy because we're afraid we might have a heart attack or something like that. And of course, those physical dangers are very real. But the spiritual dangers of our overbusyness are even greater. Overbusyness kills our joy in the Lord, for the simple reason that relationships require time. You cannot microwave a relationship with God. In fact, you can't microwave a relationship with anybody, I don't think. But you certainly cannot microwave a relationship with God. It takes time. If we demand that God deals with us on the go all the time, as we are rushing through our to-do list, what we're really telling God is that heart engagement with him isn't all that important to us. You know, if our children want to spend a day just hanging out with us, we're thrilled. Possibly. I guess that depends on. Yeah, but you know what I mean. If our children just want to spend a day hanging out with us, we're thrilled. But if we suggest to them that we have an outing or we have some time with them, and they say to us, how long do I have to spend with you? Then we would sense something is not quite so great about the relationship. If our spiritual life feels functional rather than life-giving, maybe we've made it so by our over-busyness, by acting as though we just want a business transaction with God, instead of a heart-transforming relationship. We might say, but isn't God always with us? Yeah, there are plenty of scriptures that say that. But the question is, are we content that God should be the wallpaper of our lives? Or do we want him to be the focus? Because if we want him to be front and center, we're going to have to give time. Bible story that always comes to mind in these contexts is that well-known story at the end of Luke 10 of Martha and Mary. I don't think we can take that as a blueprint for every moment of every day, as if God expected us to do nothing except sit cross-legged on the floor with our Bibles. But Mary's example in that story of sitting there with Jesus is a reminder that we're meant to keep first things first. Actually, I think that story is simply a story version of what is taught very simply in precept back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. There it's taught as a precept. And in Mary and Martha, it's taught in story form, but it's the same truth that's being taught. If you're not listening to Jesus' words in Scripture because you think there is too much Christian service to be done for you to have the time that you would like to have to slow down, might it be that you think he needs your work more than you need his words? You see, the opposite is true. One thing that's even more important than ministry is being ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing that's even more important than ministry is being ministered to. I think it's probably true, certainly more often than not, that those who are really, I don't want this to sound judgmental, I was going to say those who complain about being over busy, but I don't mean that in a judgmental way. We can all find ourselves just groaning of being over busy, but I think more often than not it's true that those who complain about being over busy are not finding their joy in the Lord, at least at that moment. I don't think I can hold those two things together. If I think of my own experience, when I'm complaining about having far too much to do and over busy, I am not simultaneously experiencing my joy in the Lord. See, there's a danger in thinking of God as primarily my employer who wants to get something out of me, rather than thinking of him as my loving Father, one whose chief desire is to have a relationship with me so that I find all my joy in him. Remember, I can't remember when it was, but some months ago, I started a sermon in our church one Sunday morning by saying to our congregation, whom I love dearly, they are truly family to me. It's a lovely, lovely church. And you're all welcome, Caution Baptist Church, wherever you're there, nearby, come and join us. I'd love to show you off to them as much as I'd love to show them off to you. But I started this sermon by saying, folks, I want you to just call out, show me your Bible knowledge, encourage the pastor that you're taking in the Word of God. Just tell me anything that Jesus said. And so people started calling out, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, that's great. Jesus said, love one another. Yeah, that's great. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Yeah, that's great. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, well done. And so I got all these things that Jesus said. And then I said, let me give you one that Jesus said that none of you have called out. I said, John chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. See, nobody thought of that. But Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Is that how you think of Jesus? See, this is not one who is primarily our employer. This is the God who wants to have fellowship with us. I had the great blessing of taking our team on Sunday morning because we were here a day early. We went on Sunday morning to the church here, the Watoto Church, And I heard there they had testimonies to something called parenting God's way. And I thought, wow, parenting God's way. I knew I'd heard of farming God's way, but it inspired me. I thought, I'm going to start a ministry in retirement called Breakfast God's Way. It's going to be a really cool ministry. It's going to involve Christians getting together and eating lots. Yeah, in the presence of God and rejoicing with Him. Breakfast God's Way. That's going to be...
Barbecue God's Way.
Yeah, that would be a really, really cool ministry, wouldn't it? Is that how we think of God? That's what Jesus said amongst all other things. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Wonderful saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls us to rest from our busyness, which ruins relationships, in order to know Him and to enjoy Him and to be refreshed by Him. Is that what you really want? Do you really want to know God? Tozer, somewhere in one of his books, I forget which one it is, but he says, you can have as much of God as you really want. That's a great thought. You can have as much of God as you really want. Because God is a God of abundance. And if every thirsty person in this room, in fact in the whole world, drank as much of God as they wanted, we would not lower the reservoir of His grace by a single inch. So marvelous and so great is our God. Do we really want to know God? Gisela can tell me afterwards whether this might be at all on the right lines, but in the West we certainly have a huge rise in mental health issues, at least that's what we're constantly being told, and especially amongst young people. And I wonder if one of the reasons we have such a rise in mental health issues, particularly amongst the present young generation that's growing up, is because we have made the meaning of life to find ourselves rather than to find God. And that is surely doomed to failure, because being made in the image of God, we cannot know ourselves apart from knowing God. But we are raising up a generation of people who are being told to try just that. They're being told the whole point of life is to find themselves. And so what they do without God in the picture is they rummage around in the murky depths of their heart. And they find some bit of their broken self, be it their sexuality or whatever, and they pull that out of those murky depths, slap it on their forehead and say, that's my identity. I'm not surprised we've got a rise in mental health issues with that. That is not your identity. You cannot find yourself apart from knowing God. We were made in the image of God. We were made for relationship with God. We lost it through the fall, but Jesus lived and died and rose again to restore us to that relationship with God. So much to restore us to that relationship with that even now, we, unbelievably, when you think of what we're still like, but even now we are already the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is transforming our hearts by the grace of God to make them a fit dwelling place for Father and Son, according to John 14. That's extraordinary. That's how much of a relationship with us our God wants. And Satan, if he wants to keep us weak and confused and turned in on ourselves, will always pursue this strategy. What better strategy for him than to convince us that we don't have time to pursue intimacy with God? We're too busy. Nice idea, says Satan, but you've got such a lot to do. But the gospel, of course, is that you don't have to finish your work and have everything done on your to-do list before you can rest in God. The gospel is, come as you are, where we started on Sunday evening, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. Don't bring your achievements, bring your weariness, bring your burdens, and I will give you rest. Our completed work is not the ticket we present to God in order to relate to him. It's the other way around. Relationship is the gift that he gives to us. And if we will make space, God will surely speak to us. He will minister to us. He will refresh us in ways that we just can't get in a crazy pace of life. It's our hearts that need change, rediscovering this joy of knowing God. I really don't think we will ever say no to more craziness until we say yes to more Jesus. We won't say no to more craziness until we say yes to more Jesus. The best one-point plan for restoring order to your life is the one that you learned when you first became a Christian. We need to go back to it. That is to spend time every day in the Word of God and in prayer. I'm sure you do this. I'm preaching to the choir here, but we forget so quickly, and good habits quickly fall off the edge if they're not maintained. George Mueller, famous figure from the evangelical past, he understood this very well. If you read his autobiography, there's a wonderful passage in it in which he says that the primary business of each day was to get his soul happy in the Lord. He came to understand that the primary business of each day was to get his soul happy in the Lord. How different that made the service of the day. It made it joyful rather than burdensome. And that joy only comes when you see the sheer kindness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Have you forgotten that? Remember him as he is. Remember him truly and be refreshed. Because the gospel is always about having our hearts turned to Christ. Abide in him and you shall bear much fruit. It's when we find our joy in the Lord that we're truly strong. Because God is a source of joy that can never be taken away from us. If we find ourselves saying, well, my husband took away my joy, my wife took away my joy, my kids took away my joy, my colleagues in AIM took away my joy, my circumstances took away my joy, then we're admitting that our joy wasn't founded in God in the first place. John 16:22, no one will take away your joy. There is a profound spiritual strength in people who really do rejoice in the Lord, not because they have no tears, but because the tears are kept in perspective by the absolutes, that God loves us, that God will never let us go. And we need to take time to remember that. Rushing ruins relationships, rest restores relationships. That's what this festival was all about. We need times like this, rest, to relate to God. But it wasn't all it was about. It was also about resting to relate to others. Resting with the Lord doesn't mean doing nothing but Bible reading and praying. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it was a social time too. It was a time for building relationships with other people by enjoying God's good gifts together. Remember we started off at the beginning of the week with the Ten Commandments and noticing how a right relationship with God in those early commandments is meant to lead to a right relationship with the world in the second table of the law. It's a very beautiful vision for life. And when our hearts are resting in God and finding joy in him, it will always overflow into love for others. So here in verses 10 to 12, we see people being sent off to party and to share what they've got with the needy. They're filling up on the Lord's feast, and that's equipping them to share generously with other people. And then on day two of the festival, you've got a week-long festival here, and on day two in verses 13 to 18, as they dig further into God's word, they learn about things they'd forgotten about for ages. They rediscovered the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. You read about this in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in more than one place. But that chapter that we skimmed through yesterday, Leviticus 23, you'll find it there. A time when people built temporary shelters and lived in them for a week. Now, why did they do that? Well, they did it as a reminder of God's faithfulness to their nation long ago, when he set the people free from slavery in Egypt and then provided for them on their journey living in temporary shelters all the way through the wilderness. That sounds like two familiar truths to me. They celebrated the fact that God rescues. Hence, he brought them out of Egypt, and God rules. He provided for all their needs. And what they were doing in this festival, as they celebrated together, was they were doing Ephesians 4. They were speaking the truth to one another in love. They were proclaiming the gospel to each other. They were, for a whole week, in word and in deed, reminding each other that we have a God who rules and a God who rescues, and therefore we can rest and be renewed, and we can rest and relate to our God and to one another. That's what it's all about. It's bringing all of these truths together. You see, we're not saved to be independent. I keep hearing this joke about Africa or independent missionaries or something, but you know that we're not saved to be independent. We're saved for fellowship, saved into the Father's family, a forever family, to be channels of his grace to one another. That's God's plan for changing our hearts. I was thrilled last night at our communion service. I thought that was just such a glorious time. And I would say a wholehearted amen to all those truths that Brother Davis was underlining for us there. What it is to be a community where we know each other not only in the grace of God, but even in our sinfulness, because we believe in the grace of God that overcomes our sin and holds us together. We are a family and must show that. And as a family, yeah, we need to speak the truth of God to ourselves, preach the gospel to yourself every day, but we also need other people who will remind us of the truth often, people who will hear our confession and speak absolution to us. Absolutely, because we are people who forget. So we need one another to preach these truths to each other. People who love us enough to call us to repent of our idols and of our sinful desires, and to remember that we have a loving Father who rules and who rescues. Now that's what's going on here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Now I would guess that for some this would be a chance to reconnect with people and deepen those relationships. You know, they're coming together as a community. They're not always all together like this, but now they're coming together. It's family gatherings, they're doing things together. Chance to reconnect and deepen relationships. Maybe for other people, when a festival like this took place, the fault lines in their relationships would emerge. I don't know how it is in your home, if ever you're together with the wider family. I can remember Christmases when I was a child and distant relatives would come. It was not always the easiest thing. No matter how good the intentions, fault lines in relationships can emerge as well. I've seen that happen at AIM conferences. You wouldn't believe that, would you? But I have over the years. It's true. You come together, you reconnect with people you haven't seen for a while, and there's great joy. But for some, the fault lines are obvious in relationships. And that also is God's redemptive kindness, bringing things to the surface as we come together so that they can be dealt with. That's why some people prefer shallow relationships that enable them to hide from the truth about themselves, to hide from the ugly things that surface in their hearts. It's always worth asking, in what ways do I use work or busyness to avoid the personal exposure that comes with deep relationships? But God has so created us that we need one another for healthy life on earth. Sin destroys relationships. God restores relationships. And he gives rest so that we've got time to cultivate relationships with him and with others. And if we ignore that, the constant busyness will damage our relationships and damage our own souls. Very good little book on rest. Adam Mabry, the art of rest. Adam Mabry's a pastor in the USA, and he tells this little story in his book. I quote, "Recently I had to correct one of my daughters. For this particular child, the process of loving correction and repentance takes a long time. She loves to share her thoughts and talk through her problems. But that creates a problem for me, because this requires what I so often don't want to give, time. So in this conversation, she was speaking her mind and baring her soul, and I could feel all that salt and fizz rising again, and after a while, I could bear it no more. I looked at her and said, 'Listen, I love you, but you've got to speed this up.' I knew straight away that I shouldn't have said it. Tears welled in her eyes. I apologized, but the damage was done. She said, 'Dad, do you even have time to hear me?'" He goes on to say, "The good news is that God is a great dad, where I am a mediocre one. And he forgives my kid's father for every one of his failures." You know, one of the best things we can do for our kids is to find a way of being less frazzled. Where is rushing ruining your relationships with others? This culture of busyness, over-busyness, works against eating together. It works against hanging out together. Even leisure and friendship have to be carefully planned these days. I find, you know, if I just try and apply this to my own life, for me, being over busy makes me prickly and impatient in meetings. Never used to, but the last couple of years it has, I've noticed. And I think that's horrible, really horrible. I seem to spend half my time apologizing to people these days. Sorry, I shouldn't have been. I'm quick to apologize, but why do I get so ratty? I never used to, or at least if I used to feel it, I still smile sweetly, and I don't know what was better, but why does that happen? I get prickly and impatient in meetings. I just, oh God, come on. But the truth is, there's a place for banter in meetings. There's a place for chit-chat. It builds good relationships. Don't confuse efficiency with effectiveness. Banter may not look efficient, but it may be very effective. Okay. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 reminds people like me and people like you that there is a way back from this madness. It is not inevitable. You don't have to be so busy that relationships are neglected and fall apart. God gives the gift of rest so that we can stop and deepen and heal relationships. They heard the word. Ooh, we should have a holiday with Tabernacles. We should remember these truths. And they did the word. They put it into practice. And what was the result of that? Did obedience make them miserable? No. Verse 17, the very last phrase, their joy was very great. The joy of the Lord is his people living in glad obedience to his word. How often we hear the word of God and say, oh, I must do something about that. But we're so busy, we're quickly on to the next thing and we forget. But they heard the word and they did it. Let me close here with a promise of something really good. As we've thought about this, let's close with a great note. Here's a promise of something really good. We have been thinking about resting to relate this morning. And maybe we struggle to do this. But I want to tell you that one day we will rest to relate really well. That is God's promise to us, because that's the world that God is preparing us for. The day is coming when all that the Festival of Tabernacles pointed to will be ours. We will dwell together in our eternal home, And we will remember that God's provision made it all possible. You see, resting to relate to God and resting to relate to one another is meant to give us a foretaste of heaven, a glimpse of that world that's to come. And all our small moments of rest in this life will make sense then, because they will have oriented our hearts just a bit more towards that moment for which we were made, when we will see God and see one another, faces unveiled, and be together fully. See, resting to relate is about rehearsing for the world to come. It is a phrase I like to use. It is practicing for heaven. That's how I see conference. I see this as a practicing for heaven time, when people that we have not seen for a long time, suddenly we see their faces and we smile and we are reunited in the presence of God. And yes, our relationships here may not be perfect. We misjudge one another. We misunderstand one another. There are areas of sin and selfishness and blindness in all of our hearts. But nevertheless, when we come together like this and we worship our God in song and in prayer and we hear our God graciously feed us through his word and we feast on Christ in bread and wine, as we come together like this, what are we doing? We are practicing for heaven. We are practicing for the world to come, practicing for the new heaven and the new earth. And until that day, the journey would be so much better if we created moments to enjoy who we truly are in Christ. And God wants to give us those moments. Daily times, weekly times, prolonged seasonal times. And if we have the privilege and the joy of living and working in a team situation or with others round about us, maybe we can remind one another that that's what we're practicing for on those days when we see each other getting frazzled. Let's just remind each other that we're practicing for heaven, so let's not live as though we're practicing for the other place. Don't live lives that look like that, frazzled. Live lives that reflect that, you know, the sun of that new day shining on our faces as we walk towards it and being reflected in our faces and in our lives. Because a life that reflected more of heaven might be incredibly effective missionally, mightn't it? Because the world might see something that it actually wants. Well, I think that's a great chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8. It begins with people reading God's word, and it ends with the whole community being transformed by God's word as they rest with the Lord and with one another. Rushing ruins relationships, because relationships require rest, but rest restores relationships. 9 hours there. Gosh, I've been a preacher for too long when it's all alliterated like that. But it is so. Rushing ruins relationships, because relationships require rest, but rest restores relationships. It has been a joy to spend 4 mornings with you looking at what God says in his word about this gift of rest. Resting to remember 2 liberating truths, that God rules and God rescues, and resting to receive from him 2 life-giving gifts, the gift of renewal and the gift of relationship. So will we be hearers only, or will we be doers of God's word? Let's stop waiting to rest as a thing we ought to do or might do one day. Yeah, let's work hard for Christ. Don't hear anything against that. I want us to give our best for Christ. I want to give my best for Christ. Let's work hard for Christ. But be willing to say no to even a good thing so that you can say yes to the right thing. Take the gift of rest that Christ died to restore to you, and then you will begin to enjoy more of the riches of his kingdom, even as you serve him, and you'll give a flavor of those riches to others. God bless you. Let's take a moment to be quiet before the Lord. Just a moment of silent prayer, where again we can bring to God whatever is on our hearts in response to his word, and then I'll close us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.